over the years, there have been many misconceptions about the organization of the church. Many people believe in a clergy setup. We get the word clergy from the... Wow, my mind just went blank. Maybe I should start over. From the Catholic Church and the way they've got things set up, where you have ordained people are the only ones allowed to preach. Ordained people are the only ones allowed to study the Bible at one point in their history. Ordained people are the only ones permitted to partake of the Lord's Supper or to administer the Lord's Supper or to baptize anyone. It's really trying to set the clergy or the preacher, for lack of a better term, up above everybody else. The preacher is a member, just like all of you. I make mistakes. You know, Wayne makes mistakes. Everybody makes mistakes, whether they're preacher or not. Just because they stand in the pulpit doesn't mean that they're a super Christian. But the people who believe in a clergy system believe you've got the clergy over here and everybody else is the laity, the lay people. They're the ones that have to depend on the clergy to tell them what to do. And I'm sure you've heard people say it before. Well, my preacher says this. Forget what the Bible says, but my preacher is the authority. I hope you guys don't say that. If you're going to say something's true, say the Bible says it. Because I am not the standard of right and wrong. God's Word is. Other people don't just have a clergy and laity system. They have a pyramid scheme in mind. Anybody ever heard of Amway? Okay. I've been told they had really great products. That was a little bit before my time as far as what I really remember well. But it basically is a pyramid scheme. You get paid based on how many people you get under you and then how many they get under them. And well, you look at the Catholic Church. They've got the Pope. They've got the College of Cardinals. They've got archbishops, bishops, and I'm missing a few steps. And then you get down to the priest at the local parish. It's a pyramid scheme. And then some other people believe that the church should be organized with one man ruling everything in each congregation. And that's what people call the pastor system. It's very prevalent in many denominations because whoever the pastor is, they're the ones in charge. He's the one in charge of the church. Sometimes it's one person. Sometimes it's the man and his wife. All you got to do is drive down the street. Let's see which direction. That way. And you go past the nursing home, past the clinic there on the left. There's a building there, and it's got the people's names right there, big on their sign. Jesse and I once went to we were once driving from either Illinois to Arkansas or Arkansas to Illinois, one or the other. But we saw a sign, and it had the guy's name that preached there just splattered nice and big on their marquee. And it says, and I quote, you like this, "We serve a risen Savior, Reverend Jerry Smith." Well, they need to pay a little bit more attention to how they word their signs because it was in the same letters and everything, so it looked like Reverend Jerry Smith was their risen Savior that they served. But those people usually run everything in the group, and many times the rest of the group is viewed as simply the common people, the ones that you are here to serve me, not me here serving you. Well, however, these and many other ideas are foreign to the Bible. Today we're going to look at how the church is set up according to the Scriptures. I'd like you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That'll be our first passage. Starting in verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where would the body? Or where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. All members, or all Christians, are members of the one body. the church. When you become a Christian, you become a member of the church, a part of the church. Paul uses the illustration of a human body with many individual parts, many individual members, and they all have different uses. You don't hear with your eyes, you don't see with your mouth, you know, you don't smell with your toes. Everything has a different part. The church is the body of Christ, but it has many individual members. It has old members and young members, male and female, black and white. And just as the various parts of the body have different functions, the different members of the church also have different functions. You know, with the body, you can't hear without your ears. You can't see without your eyes. You can't walk without your feet. And various members of the church have different roles to fulfill. Some are teachers or preachers. Some are encouragers. And let's not underestimate the value of just being an encourager in the church. Some are leaders, that being elders. Some are servants or deacons. Some help with the physical work of the church. You know, Viola and her daughters clean the building. Tommy and Jim take care of the yard whenever it starts growing. And Henry takes care of some things around the building. And Kenny does too, and I forget who all does what. I run into Phyllis and Charlie every now and then, come in on Saturday, check the baptistry. There's a lot of different things, and there are more of you that do things. My mind's going blank. So all of you do something, and I appreciate what each individual thing that you do. Hope that covers everybody. But each part of the body provides a necessary function for the rest of the body. Now imagine your physical body. Your mouth eats the food, right? It goes down your throat, into your stomach where it digests it. And then different parts of the body deliver the nutrients to the rest of the body. But that's the whole body working together. Well, what happens if for some reason you lost your mouth? I'm not sure if that's a physical possibility. But you're not going to be able to eat. Or if something's wrong with your stomach, the whole body suffers because of the problem with one member. The lungs take in oxygen. That oxygen is then delivered to the heart, and the heart disperses it throughout the rest of the bloodstream. Then the waste carbon dioxide is delivered by the blood back into the lungs, and we breathe it out. If any of those things go wrong, the whole body suffers. And each member of the church provides a necessary function to the entire body as well. Jim and Kenny Weiser, for the most part, is it okay to call him Kenny? He's not here, okay. You know, the song leaders choose songs to put the rest of the members in a frame of mind to worship. And a lot of times there's a progression throughout the songs, or all the songs have a general theme to keep that idea in mind. And a lot of times when the preacher can think of the songs he'd like sung, it works really great together, and everything puts you on the same page and helps you to think about and concentrate on those things. The members sing, you know, encouraging themselves as well as encouraging others. That is a necessary function of the church. The ones leading in prayer guides the thoughts and minds of those people, or of the congregation, as he prays. The preacher is to encourage the members, who also turn around and encourage him whenever you come back there, shake my hand and say, "Good job, preacher. I appreciate that. That's helpful. That's encouraging." And the elders lead the congregation so the congregation can be safe from the influence of outside sources, false doctrines, and they also make sure they have the spiritual bread they need to grow. Well, if part of the body is missing or not functioning properly, the whole body or the body as a whole suffers. How many people have stubbed their toe? Okay? The whole body hurts, doesn't it? I mean, it's focused there on your toe, but your whole body hurts. And then your whole body has to readjust how it walks so you don't walk on that toe. And sometimes it can cause even more problems. Jesse's brother hurt his foot a while back, 6 months ago or so. And he was putting more weight on the other leg and kind of walking funny. In doing so, he broke the other foot because he put too much stress on it. I think he broke some of the bones across the top, if I'm not mistaken. Well, if your gallbladder stops working properly, it can bring on heart attack-like symptoms. I know people that's happened to, and it was just their gallbladder. But when a part of the body doesn't function as it should, the whole body is less able to function as it was intended to do. So, what happens in the church when a member does not do what their role is, or the things they're supposed to do? If a Christian stops attending, they're no longer encouraging others to live a faithful life and to be faithful in their attendance. When a song leader doesn't give any thought to the songs that he chooses, the worship can be sporadic and not really have a focused thought, or it would lack continuity. When the one leading the prayer doesn't think about the words he's saying, he could be offering up to God vain repetitions on behalf of the congregation. You ever thought of that? Vain repetitions, empty repeatings of themselves. When the elders don't fulfill their responsibility, the congregation likely will become, or will drift into liberalism and fall under the control of false teachers. When the preacher doesn't study or provide lessons that have substance in them, then the congregation as a whole may end up being spiritually malnourished. They may not get those things they need, and they'll end up with a superficial faith, which has no depth at all. Now, everyone who is in Christ is a member of the body of Christ. In order to be in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are found, one must be baptized into Christ. Ephesians 1:3 is where it says, in Christ are all spiritual blessings, and the only two places in the entire Bible that tells us how to get into Christ say you're baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27 and Romans 6:3. All who are baptized for the remission of sins are added to the church. Acts chapter 2, verses 38 through 47. And the church is the body of Christ. Therefore, all Christians are members of that body. All Christians, therefore, have a specific role they need to fulfill. Some members are chosen for leadership roles, and that would be where we get elders. When the church first began, the apostles were seen as the leaders of the church. After all, they had been with Jesus. They had the gift of the Holy Spirit. They were able to do miracles, and they had the promise of the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. Therefore, their words were inspired. You could depend on them, and they were looked to for every answer that the early church had at the very beginning. All of the apostles had been with Jesus personally. We know that from the gospel accounts, and when they had to pick someone to replace Judas, Peter listed the qualifications for someone to replace him. They had to have been with Jesus going in and out from the time he was baptized until his death on the cross. And this might even apply to Paul himself. We don't know this for sure, but Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, who lived in Jerusalem. And who was it that Jesus had run-ins with all the time, especially when he came to Jerusalem? The Pharisees. It's quite possible Paul was among that number, and Paul followed Jesus around, at least in part. However, some believe that after Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he spent 3 years in Arabia learning from Jesus personally. I don't remember exactly the verses to go with that, but that is another, I guess, possibility. Either way, Jesus spoke directly to Paul, and Paul was given the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just like the apostles were on the day of Pentecost, and we know that he was an apostle. But the apostles had the ability to pass on miraculous gifts, but that was not just something they decided themselves. Peter didn't just go to someone and say, you know what, I think you ought to be able to do miracles. Let me lay your hands on you. Acts chapter 8 and verse 15 says, they went to Samaria in order that those Samaritans might receive miraculous gifts. However, they had to pray and ask God if it was according to his will. It was up to God who got to work the miracles. But the apostles were viewed as the leaders. But however, it was not much later until elders were put in place in many, possibly most, congregations. What's commonly referred to in Acts chapter 15 is the Jerusalem Council, where Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem to discuss Gentile Christians being brought in and what should be required of them, because there were many people saying Gentiles must be circumcised. Gentiles must become Jews before they can become Christians. But during this event, the elders of the Jerusalem congregation were active participants, even though the apostles were there. In Acts 15, every instance where the apostles are mentioned, it says the apostles and elders. It gives them equal footing, equal standing. Even the letter sent back with Paul, that he was supposed to take to all the different congregations to explain the matter, was signed by the apostles and elders. And it's possible that the elders, or at least part of them, were the apostles themselves who were in Jerusalem. Peter himself said he was an elder. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. John calls himself the elder. 2 John and verse 1. Peter, James, the Lord's brother, and John were seen as pillars of the church in Jerusalem, leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And quite likely they were elders in that congregation. Though it doesn't specifically say that, it's supposition, but it seems likely. Paul and Barnabas specifically went back to congregations they had planted in order to make sure they were grounded in the truth and that they had elders in every congregation. I want you to notice that this is something they didn't do when they first planted the congregations there. There were not elders at the congregation in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Now, why would that be? Well, in order to be an elder, in order to be a leader, you have to prove yourself as one who will hold steadfastly to the truth. And as Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:2, be apt to teach. Well, on the day of Pentecost, how many people had proven they were holding on steadfastly to the truth? They didn't have opportunity. There wasn't time for them to be able to prove themselves yet, and that's why Paul and Barnabas didn't ordain elders in the congregations when they first went there. Also, some people are good at hiding who they are, so no one should be made an elder unless they were well known by the congregation and well known for holding on to the truth and meet the qualifications set forth by God. The fact that Paul and Barnabas made a second trip to these congregations for that reason shows the importance of an eldership in a congregation. They went there so that they could have elders, so that they would have qualified leaders. And by inspiration, Paul told Titus to do the same thing. He says, I have left you in Crete so that you can ordain elders in every city, every congregation. So God desires elders in every congregation. And as the church grew, the elders were now the leaders in the church. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said to the church in Philippi, with the bishops or elders at each congregation. James told his readers if they were sick, they were to call on the elders. Paul commanded Titus to ordain elders in every congregation in Crete. We mentioned that one just a minute ago. Now, elders were not to be chosen because of social standing. There are some congregations that they decide who's going to be the elders by, well, who's the most prominent person in the congregation? Who's the richest person in the congregation? That's not what God said to do. That's not the qualifications that God has set forth. The qualifications to be an elder are based entirely on the man's character and on his spiritual steadfastness. Who is this person? What kind of person is he? Some people have even said there's only one qualification to be an elder, and that is to be blameless. And that Paul just went through and listed all the areas where you're supposed to look to see if they are blameless in that area. But I want you to notice that elders, in order to be scriptural elders, they must be chosen from among the congregation. Nowhere in the Bible do you see that Paul said to Titus, Titus, I want you to go to Crete and take a bunch of men along with you and drop them off at each congregation so they can be elders there. He said, go to each congregation and ordain elders there in every congregation. So elders are chosen from among the members as men who take on the responsibility of leading the rest of the flock to heaven. Being an elder is not a job of a dictator. Being an elder is not something to try to gain prominence. It's instead a position within the church for certain members who are willing to take on the responsibility for the souls of others. Now remember, congregation is a bunch of members, all of which who have individual roles. Do you know of some people in your own life, forget in the church specifically, but do you know some people who would just make really awful leaders? Some of you are smiling. I know you're thinking of somebody. Think of someone in your family. Can you think of someone you wouldn't want leading anybody? Well, but do they still have a role to fulfill? Are there still things that they can do to help the family unit? Now, there are people in almost every congregation that aren't qualified to be leaders, but they are very good Christians and very good at doing the job they're supposed to do. Elders, or being an elder, is not something to be entered into lightly. Elders or pastors are not to be one-man rulers who decide everything that happens within a congregation. They're not sent by some convention like some denominations do. There are groups in town that whoever their national conference says should be the preacher here is the preacher here. And they're the ones that decide. It's not from within the membership. But in the New Testament, elders were always chosen from men who were already part of that congregation. That's the only way anybody would know if they met the qualifications. Somebody comes in here tomorrow, or comes in Wednesday night. You've never met him before. How do you know if he's qualified? Do you? You don't know his background. You don't know if he's apt to teach. You don't know if he's held on to the Word of God steadfastly. Titus was told to ordain elders in every congregation. He was given a list of what to look for. But it was from among the members, because the rest of the membership would have to help him with that, because he wouldn't know them personally. When Paul told Timothy to do it, he said, don't lay hands on any man suddenly. Don't do it quickly, because some people are good at hiding who they are, and so you need to get to know them. Well, the only way you can get to know someone is if they're a member. And so elders are always chosen from among the congregation. But also, regarding the scriptural organization of the church, from within the membership, some are chosen to be special servants or deacons, is the word we normally use with it. That's the word that's used in the King James. The word deacon is just an English spelling of the Greek word diakonos, which means servant. But that word is not the same as servant, which is used some other place in the New Testament, where the word is doulos, I do believe, which means a slave. Whenever the word diakonos or deacon is used, it emphasizes the service which that person does. It's more focused on the service they offer as opposed to their role in relationship to someone else. There were seven servants, or diakonos, deacons, chosen for the service of feeding the widows, Acts chapter 6. So the apostles could continue their ministry of preaching the gospel. Notice the focus there is on their job, the role they were to fulfill, which was feeding the widows. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, Phoebe is called a servant, the female form of the Greek word for deacon. But it's emphasizing the work that she did. Jesus was called a minister, which is the same word, diakonos, that we get deacon from. He was a minister to the Jews, and his role was to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Romans chapter 15 and verse 8. Governmental rulers are called deacons. In Romans 13, 1 through 4, they're called ministers of God, but the word there is diakonos, the same word that's used for deacon, because they carry out God's judgment. Again, the word emphasizes the work that they do, the role that they are fulfilling. And Paul called himself a minister, or diakonos, again, of the gospel in many different places, like Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. The word is not always applied in the New Testament to those who were deacons in the church. I hope you see that from the examples we use, but Phoebe was obviously not a deacon or a deaconess, as a lot of people like to say, because she was not the husband of one wife. That is a qualification for being a deacon. Those faithful seven men who were chosen to wait tables did not have the same qualification in Acts chapter 6 as Paul laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in Titus, or 1 Timothy chapter 3, rather. Those faithful men, their only qualification was that they were of a good report and full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. The qualifications there do not match the qualifications that Paul laid out. Similar, but there were more specifics when Paul was talking about the office of a deacon. Jesus Christ was not a deacon of the church because, well, there was no church in existence yet. Paul didn't meet the qualifications to be a deacon because Paul wasn't married, even though he said a deacon had to be the husband of one wife. But here's one that's, I don't know, maybe you agree or disagree. The governmental rulers, are they deacons of the church? Of course not. But the word can be used in the Bible and not mean a deacon of the church. However, there is a specific role that exists within the church. Paul calls it the office of a deacon. Because the word emphasizes a specific service or duty, a deacon then ought to be set in charge of certain tasks or specific responsibilities within the church. Perhaps he's in charge of the educational materials for classes. Maybe he's in charge of building maintenance. Maybe he's in charge of making sure we have songbooks. I don't know. The larger the congregation gets, the more, specific the role may be. But it's preferable to have deacons in every congregation. We know there were deacons at the church at Philippi. Philippians 1:1, Paul wrote to the church in Philippi with the pastors and deacons, or bishops and deacons, rather. And Timothy was told the qualifications for selecting deacons when he was in Ephesus. Some things we need to make sure we make clear about the office of a deacon, however. A deacon is not a junior elder. A deacon does not have any decision-making power within the congregation other than that which is given to him by the eldership. A deacon is not the leader of a flock, but rather servants who do a specific service for the local congregation. Deacons are to be men of moral standing, moral uprightness, who have proven their dedication to the Word of God, 1 Timothy 3, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, just as elders come from within the flock, or come from the membership in order to fill the role of leaders, deacons must also be from the membership and then serve in that capacity. A deacon is a God-appointed office within the church, so we must treat it as we do other God-appointed things. Same thing with eldership. We cannot take these things lightly. God ordained the plan of salvation, did he not? Do we have any right to change it? God ordained the office of an elder and the office of a deacon. Is it up to us to change the qualifications that he laid out? No. We need to make sure that we treat it with the same seriousness that we do anything else that was appointed by God. Throughout all of this, I just want you to realize God ordained congregations to be set up with all members having individual roles. Some members are leaders, and that's really what God wants, is for there to be elders in every congregation. And deacons in every congregation is preferable. However, there are congregations where that is not possible. Have you ever been to a congregation where they did not have any qualified men? The congregation where I grew up was planted there in 1940 or 41. They just got elders 3 years ago for the first time. Because anytime they looked at trying to have elders there, nobody was qualified, or they did not think they were qualified. There were... excuse me. In the Bible, we read of some congregations that did not have elders. Paul went and established those congregations on one of his missionary trips, and then came back so that they could then have elders. So for a time, they existed without elders or deacons. And if it had been sinful for a congregation not to have elders, Paul would have left every congregation in a sinful state before he came back. And we know he wouldn't do that. Also, on the day of Pentecost, there were men from every nation under heaven, and it specifically mentioned that there were people from Crete there. And they would have left, they would have heard the gospel and left and gone back to Crete. Well, Paul tells Titus to ordain elders in every congregation in Crete some 30 years later. And we know Paul never went to Crete. So somewhere along the line, churches were established there, but they had no elders, possibly for some 30 years. And if that had been a problem, surely somebody would have sent someone before 30 years. Don't you think? If that was sinful to do so. But Paul once told the elders at Ephesus that God bought the church with his own blood. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The blood of Jesus Christ is what washes away our sins. That's what bought the church. That's what makes us members of his body. Every one of us has a role to fulfill. Not all of us are elders. Not all of us are deacons. Not all of us are preachers. Not all of us are any good at cleaning the building or doing any of those other things. But every one of us can pick up the phone and call someone, like Kenny. Make sure you call him, let him know that you're his friend. But we have members who are sick, members who can't be out. We can call them, and it's real easy. And you'll find most of the time when you call some of these people, you don't really have to do much talking. Hi, it's me, and then just be quiet for 10, 15 minutes, and you've just made their day. You can write a card and stick it in the mail. Not everybody needs to be an elder or a deacon. You don't have to be an elder to go to heaven. You don't have to be a preacher to go to heaven. But the blood of Christ is what washes away our sins. Ananias came to Paul with a message from Jesus. He says, "Arise, or why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Baptism is what puts you into contact with that sin-cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. You want to be a member of the body of Christ where you can have all spiritual blessings like eternity in heaven? Have you heard the good news? Do you believe it? Jesus Christ came. He died on the cross and He was raised on the third day so that we can have forgiveness of our sins. If you believe that, please confess it before others, whether you're a Christian or not. Confess that belief before others so that you can then work toward becoming a Christian. Repent of your past sins and be baptized in order to have your sins washed away. And you will become a member of Jesus Christ's body. And then we'll be happy as can be to help you find the role that you need to fulfill here in this congregation.